Father, bless these words to our heart. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" I find it interesting that when you look at this verse and you read the commentaries, that they tend to switch the order. And they say that we are life to those who are saved, and we are death to those who are perishing. But this is not the order that God had put it in. The order that He had put it in His Word, matches the savor of life to those who are perishing and death to those who are not, to those who are saved. And why is this? Because our message is life to the death, but our message is also death to the living. What do I mean by that? Our message through the cross brings life to those who have no life, and to those who have position life, we bring them the cross to bring that position into their experience. It's not the unbeliever who needs to go through death, it's the believer. And so our message, our life before God, is life to those who perish and death to those who are saved. Can't switch those around. There's a specific reason for the order that is put into the Word of God. And there is a meaning there. And there is a message there. And there is something that God is saying when He says it, and He wants it said the way that He put it. In John chapter 12, in verse 32, the Word of God says, we're going to read a few portions of Scriptures first before we really get into the message. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. The people answered Him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.' These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself from them. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" I find that very interesting. He had done miracles in their midst. He didn't do trivial things maybe that you could explain away by good luck or happenstance. He raised the dead, a man who had been dead for 4 days, and He brings him back to life. People who were blind their entire life, and all of a sudden they can see. People who were leprous from head to toe, and all of a sudden they are completely cleansed of their leprosy. These were no trivial miracles. These were not something that could simply be explained away. Oh, they got better. But they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? They didn't believe for the very same reason that frequently when believers talk about Christ, they don't believe them either. After all, we are His body. You know, in order for someone to come to the Savior, they need a little more than the words. And yes, we are saved by the words of God. But the words of God have to be something in us before there can be salvation. Before anyone can be drawn to the Savior from through the believer, because the believer doesn't save them anyway. Before anyone can be drawn to the Savior through the believer, something has to happen. There has to be an aroma. a fragrance of life unto those that perish. How does that fragrance of life come unto those that perish? By the fragrance of death unto those that are alive. That's how. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 20. And starting in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. By the way, this is how we know the Shroud of Turin is not real. The Shroud of Turin is a one-piece shroud. Jesus was buried in two pieces. That which they wrapped him was two pieces, one for the head, one for the body. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see the two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have taken him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. In verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. And he saw and he believed. And now turn with me, please, to Luke 24. And starting in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very clearly in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone and rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that when they were much perplexed, there, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Do you remember that? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He says, this is what happens sometimes to us as believers, and this is also what happens sometimes to the unbeliever. They seek the living among the dead. How often is it that a believer will try to have a life with God, but in fact they are having a life in the world? How often is it that a believer tries to understand the things of God through their natural reasoning? And because they cannot understand with the natural reasoning, the mind that is so much higher than their own mind, that it is as high as the heaven is above the earth. Because they cannot understand, they look for the living among the dead. Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees, "You have searched the Scriptures in search of Me, but you have not found Me"? Because He wasn't in the letters of the book. He was in the Spirit of the living God. And that is what made Him alive. And He was standing before them. The Savior Himself was standing before them, but they could not see Him because they were looking for the living among the dead. You see, sometimes we look for the living among the dead. And we don't find the Savior there. When I try to live by the law, when I try to live by natural reasoning, natural understanding, when I refuse to live by faith and simply believe, that's all it takes, you simply believe. You are looking for the living among the dead. Don't look for the living among the dead. You won't find them there. Well, you know what you will find? You will find angels saying to you, "Why do you look at the living among the dead?" But what happens when you realize that there is no one there? You see, when did they come to believe? In John chapter 20 and verse 8 it says, "And the other disciples who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed." When I find an empty tomb is when I start to believe. You see, we talk of the cross, but why do we talk of the cross? We say that the cross is our path to the life of God, but why is it the path of the life of God? The cross in and of itself is a death. But it's a death that is not the death of the dead. It's the death of the living. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the sweet aroma, the sweet savor of death unto death to those who are alive, to those who are living, to those who are saved. At the empty tomb, they find the Savior. I go to the cross because the cross is where I find the empty tomb. You see, what happened to the Savior? He was in the world as a man, but they did not know Him as their Savior. What do I mean by knowing Christ as your Savior? Do I mean just simply to be born again, going to heaven when I die? Yes, but that is only the beginning. If that is my full understanding of Savior, then I have extraordinarily little understanding of who God is and what He has done. Certainly that is where it starts, but in no way is that where it finishes. No, I find God in the empty tomb. That's where I believe. And I don't find Him in the tomb. I find Him when I enter the tomb myself and I find that it is empty. It's at the empty tomb. You see, Jesus died on the cross, but how long did He stay there? He stayed there only 6 hours. And He died on the cross. God bless the precious Catholics. He didn't stay there either with their little crucifix. He went into the tomb, but He didn't stay in the tomb either. And they didn't believe until they saw that the tomb was empty. I go through the cross and find my life there because the cross brings me to the tomb, and then I get out of the tomb and I have the life of God. That's what the cross is about. The cross is about the empty tomb. The cross is not about the death per se. The cross is about the empty tomb. And the only way to get to the empty tomb is to go through the death. That's where I find my life, at the empty tomb. You see, the Word of God says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Him." That means when He was on the cross, I was there also. It wasn't just my sins, it was me. It could have just as easily been my face. Although a man could never be the Savior, but it could have just as well been me. Why? Because I am in Him. And so we as believers were there with Him on the cross, and we went with Him into the grave, and we rose again with Him. You see, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, But it is Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see what this is? We were buried with Him, and we were also risen with Him. We have resurrection life, and in that resurrection life, that is life, that is the only life that we can live as believers. Believers must never try to live in the grave. What do I mean by that? You see, they that have been crucified with Christ have also crucified the passions and the lusts of the flesh. But what does that mean, passions? The emotions, the natural power of the man, the natural desires of the man. If I live in those things, don't you realize? If I live in those things, then I'm living in the grave. Those are the things that have crucified the Savior. I don't live in the natural. I live in the life of God. I don't live in the tomb. There is an empty tomb. And when the tomb is empty, I have life. How many believers try to go and stay in the tomb? How do they do that? By living by things like the law. By not having a crucified life. Don't you realize that crucifixion may sound bad, but it's the hope of your life? A personal Pentecost, a personal cross, a personal rising again with the Savior is your life. Where for me to live is Christ. I live in the flesh, but not I. I think it's amazing that I am in Christ, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live is Christ. And how does it happen? It happens by faith. Sight is the great enemy of faith. Natural reasoning is the great enemy of trusting God. Do you realize that? Sight is the great enemy of faith, and natural reasoning is the great enemy of trusting God. You know what? I see the invisible, and then I do the impossible. How is it that a person can come from one place and completely without knowledge end up somewhere completely different in the will of God and souls get saved without any understanding of how I got here? How is it that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because God orders the steps of a man? No. We see the invisible because we live by faith. We live the impossible because we trust Him as He orders our steps. And then we have a life that is a life not in the tomb, but the tomb is empty. There's no one there. The linen is simply folded and is there. But the Savior wasn't there. I am not there either. I have been raised with Him. The tomb is empty. Live at the empty tomb. You find your life at the empty tomb. So many people, you ever hear that? This is my cross, this trial, this burden, this person is my cross. You don't know what the cross is. But still, even though we are taught, sometimes we think, this is my cross. Oh, I'm in the trial, gotta get my cross. No, you're in the trial, you need the life of God. How are you going to get it? You're going to let the Word of God produce the life of God in you. And you're going to reckon yourself dead indeed unto self. It's a done deal, already happened. A couple thousand years in the past, you were there. No, our life is at the empty tomb. And this is where we enter into belief when we see that the tomb is empty. There is no such thing as faith apart from the empty tomb. Why? Because sight is in the tomb. Mary looked inside and she didn't see Him and she wept. She looked into the tomb and she wept because she didn't realize that she was not to expect Him to be there. No, He is not in the tomb and either am I. I can't be a tomb believer. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Don't you realize? In that unbelief that believers so often live in, they are actually living in a grave. When I'm not trusting God, I'm living in the grave. When I'm not relying on Him for my life, I'm living in the grave. When I don't trust Him enough to ask Him for that which He wants to give me anyway, I live in the grave. When I don't rely on His Word, on His Spirit, and His promises, I live in the grave. I'm condemned already when I believe not. I'm living in the death of the old man. You see, this is why it's life. The cross is life. The preaching of the gospel. What is the preaching of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His ascension. No. When there is no cross, there is death. Because I'm condemned already when I live as an unbeliever. I live in that which is dead. I live in the curse. I live in that which is condemned. I live in the grave. But with the cross, the tomb is empty. I take on that which is mine. It's the life of God. It's the quickening of God. It's the very thing that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. It's the very thing that produces a life in me that is a life of God, that is a greater life than the world or the natural or biology or whatever can produce. It's the life of God in the man. Do you get this? You are intended to have the life of God even as a man. This is not a vague, strange, pie-in-the-sky kind of arbitrary philosophy or theology. This is a practical, day-to-day reality, the life of God inside of a man. And it comes because the tomb is empty in that man's life. It comes when he doesn't live in the grave, he lives on the other side of it. The ones who live in the grave are the ones who are condemned already. They believe not. This is why believers get into unbelief and their emotions are in so much turmoil and there's so much uncertainty and haziness and fog regarding their life. Because they don't believe. But when I have belief, when I trust God for my life, when I trust God, when I trust His ability to answer my prayers, to order my steps, then I have life and I can relax and I'm alive and I have the fullness of joy in my heart. Because I believe Him. And the tomb is empty. I don't have that death experience, I have the life experience. How many believers live in the death experience? I tell you one thing, I don't think the number is small. Because they live in the grave when the tomb is empty. Never go back to the grave once the tomb has been emptied. Jesus didn't stay there. He simply passed through. I don't stay there. I simply pass through. I don't become obsessed or, focused on my flesh. Even as I'm trying in my flesh to pick up a cross. It's produced in me by the life of God through the Word of God and the Spirit leading me in all truth. And when that life enters into my heart and that becomes my life, the tomb is empty. In a practical reality, in the details of my life, the tomb is empty. The believer, God bless them, when they live in their emotions, when they're not just to be like, it's, having emotions is not sin. God gave them to us. But when I live in my emotions, where my emotions become my frame of reference, and they become the primary basis of my decisions, that's death. My emotions may respond to God, but I don't live in them. But when I live in death, my emotions experience death. Where they go haywire, where I'm very anxious or angry or upset or nervous or scared or whatever it may be. Very doubtful because I have no sight. I'm living in the grave. I don't live in the grave. The tomb is empty. It's an empty tomb. And when I see that it's an empty tomb, I believe. I believe. I live in what it means to have faith in God. In the fullness and the outworking and the manifestation in the details of my life of what it means to have faith in God. I believe. The tomb is empty. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah said in 53:1, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See, they don't believe the report until the arm of the Lord is revealed. It's the power of God. That's the arm of the Lord. It's the power of God. When the power of God is revealed, then they have belief. They trust Him. In Luke 16, you have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. By the way, that is a factual story. That is not a parable. That's a factual story. Parables do not use proper names. So when you read an account that Jesus gave and He's using proper names, that is a historical event. And the rich man died and went into hell, and Lazarus died and went into paradise. And the rich man saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus in paradise, and he said to Abraham, send the rich man. And Abraham said, no, I can't send him. He couldn't give him relief. And he said, send them to my brethren so that they will not come into this place of torment. And he said, if somebody should come in, you know, come and see someone from the dead, they would believe. What did Abraham say to them in verse 21? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They won't believe the rising of the dead unless they hear the gospel. You see, it's the sweet savor. The sweet savor. One did raise from the dead, and they still did not believe because they did not have the sweet savor. What does it mean when the sweet savor? It's us that's the savor. It's our life that's the savor. As a believer, if I preach the gospel, whether it is in a pulpit or on the street or door to door or to my best friend, when I preach the gospel, if there is not an empty tomb in my life, it is perjury. And they will not have the capacity to receive from their place where there is no life. Any more than I will have the capacity to receive where there is no life, they do not have the capacity to receive where there is no life. Do you understand what this means in your life? That self thing is killing you. Do you understand that? That self thing is killing you. And not only is it killing you, it's preventing the life of God from flowing out of you. Because you're living in the tomb. But when I realize that my life is not my own, that I have already died, What does that mean, I'm already dead? I'm here, I can see myself. No, you're not either. You only think you are because you are living in the world's estimation and reasoning and mindset. When you realize that you have been crucified with Him, that you are an eternal being, that time is not your limiting factor, then you realize the life of God in you. But as long as that self thing is present, the life of God will not be a practical manifestation in your life to you or to anyone else. This is why we preach the cross. It's life to those who are dead, and it's the life of God to those who are living through death. I don't preserve the self thing. I don't preserve the self thing. I live in an empty tomb. And then I have the capacity for faith. It's the gospel that brings me there. It's the word of God that produces it in me. And people will try to take it, religion will try to take you away from it. Religion will try to remove the cross from your life. Legalism. Do's and like, what do I do? Outward appearances will try to remove the cross from your life. What did they say in Mark 15:32? Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. They say, get down from the cross and then we'll believe you. No, they would not. They say, get down from the cross and then we don't have to believe you. That was the problem. But only at the cross was faith realized. Only at the cross is my faith realized. You see, then I can believe God. Because it's not about how things look or what I can do. It's not about believing in a God. It's like you said earlier, how can they believe in a God that they cannot see? No. I cannot believe in a God that I can see. I must believe in a God that I cannot. God is not so small that I could see Him. He is so great that He imparts His life to me. And I believe Him without seeing. Because faith is better than sight. There is a whole... Do you believe that there are angels? You've never seen them. Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that there is a heaven? Do you believe that there is an eternity? You've never seen them. Oh, but maybe you have seen them, but not with your eyes. Maybe you have seen them with sight. Is that possible? No. Maybe you have seen them with faith, that can see the invisible. Right? Faith can see the invisible. How is it that a 15-year-old boy who's herding sheep could become the great king, the seed of the Savior, whose throne will go on forever? Just a 15-year-old kid. Faith. He saw the invisible. And he saw Him and he spoke with Him and he heard from Him and he told Him things. And he said, your seed is going to last forever on the throne. He told him that he's just a 15-year-old kid who's a sheepherder, nothing special about him. Except for the heart that was after God, he saw the invisible and he lived the impossible. How is it that some old guy from a place that's really quite empty, not too many people there in Ur, manages to accumulate some sheep and goats and whatever else they used to herd? How is it that he could become a father of an entire faith, of our own faith, of our salvation, if you will, in a manner of speaking? How is it that he was selected? Because he saw the invisible and he lived the impossible. At the empty tomb, I see the invisible and I live the impossible. People don't rise from the dead. No, people don't, but God does. And we are in Him. And so we see the invisible and we live the impossible. We have no restrictions, no boundaries, and either does God. Our only restriction and boundary is God alone. Because my life is not my own. I don't put artificial restrictions of sight and natural reasoning and trying to understand in my natural limited understanding what God can do. No. There's an empty tomb. And when you realize that you are risen with Him, even though you have died, you are risen with Him. Now you are living the impossible. Because man cannot rise from the dead, but you are risen nevertheless. It is a practical reality. It was appointed to man once to die, and he died at the cross. Now it's a practical reality in my life that I have the life of God in me as a believer. And it comes through His Word and the Holy Spirit. And then I can learn to trust Him because I have His very life. I've already gone. I've seen the invisible and I've already entered into the impossible because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Why do you think they went to the tomb to find the Savior? What did Mary say? I've come. They have taken my Lord. Do they know? He was still her Lord in her heart, although she had no understanding. And He took her beyond the death and He took her into the life of who He was. And He said, Mary, there is an empty tomb. And the angel said to her, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do believers look for satisfaction in the world? Why do believers demand sight in order to believe God? They're looking for the living among the dead. You don't find the living among the dead, you find among the living. Do you understand that? I find life when the tomb is empty. In the tomb, there's nothing but death. In Mark 10:32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things He should happen unto Him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered up to the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. Oh, just another one of the details. Oh, they're going to kill me, but that's okay. The third day I'll be back. And in Luke 24 and verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. It was through His words, when they encountered the empty tomb, that they experienced the life of God. They had to encounter the empty tomb. That's where the practical manifestation of the life of God came. Not the theology, the reality. I find my life at the empty tomb. I don't find it in the tomb. It's at the empty tomb. That's where they found the Savior. was at the empty tomb. And 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." This is why we believers must have the cross in our lives, the life of God, because it's the power of God. Without the cross, there is no power. Or the lost, to them it's foolishness. Live for yourself. Take care of number one. What good does it do you if you have no pleasure, no sensual pleasure in the senses, in the emotions, no satisfaction in your flesh from it? What good does it do you? Oh, but they are dead, aren't they not? They are dead. Let me ask you something. What pleasure does a dead man have? Only a living man can find pleasure. This is why there is no pleasure to be found that is lasting in the world. This is why even though sin may be good for a season, its wages is death. There is no pleasure. A dead man has no pleasure, but a living one does. And the empty tomb is the joy of our lives. It's the life of God that passed, that peace that passes understanding, that joy that is found in the presence of God. That is at the empty tomb. That's when I have the life of God in me, where I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But not I. Christ who lives in me. I find it when I find the empty tomb. In closing, in Job 23, let's go to Philippians first. In Philippians 2:8, "And he found in fashion as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why? Because they that believe not are already condemned. They are already dead. But when I enter into the death of the cross, the death of that which is dead, that's essentially what it is saying. When I enter into the death of that which is dead, I become alive. Jesus entered the death of that which was death, and He rose on the third day. And He is alive. Today He is alive. Forever He will be alive, and I will be alive with Him. You know, we talk sometimes about the trials and how we need the cross in the trials. Right? And why? Because in Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you know what the cross is about in the trial? It's not about the trial. It's about the gold. It's about what happens on the other side. My hope is not in my trial. My hope is what happens after the trial. My hope is not the cross itself. My hope is what happens after the cross. My hope is in the empty tomb. Because I have to deal with that which is dead in order to have life. So my hope is in the empty tomb. The cross deals with that which is dead. And that allows me to enter into that which is alive. They that don't believe are already condemned. They are already dead. And so I pick up a cross and I enter into what's living. You see, without the cross, I'm in the tomb. But the cross is what makes me alive and brings me out of the tomb. In my trial, it's not about the trial, it's about the gold. And there is simply a provision for the trial. The life of God. And I come forth as gold. And I'm alive. And I'll be alive forever with Him. Seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Because I have the life of God in me. Because the tomb is empty. Because the cross is in my life. If there is no cross, the tomb is full. But when there is a cross, the tomb is empty. And that's where it becomes a savor of life. Do you understand? That's where I get to know God. Is when the tomb is empty in my own life. Amen.